news this morning. Are the children going to junior church today? Or are they staying in here? So at this time, we'll dismiss the children for junior church. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And we're celebrating Passover today. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and just prepare our hearts before the Lord. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you have done for us on the cross. We thank you for your death. We thank you for your burial. We thank you for your resurrection from the dead. And we thank you for offering us eternal life. And Lord, it is a glorious day. This is the day that the Lord has made. The day that we proclaim our salvation. The day that we proclaim you have come in the name of the Lord. And you have wiped away our sins. You are our King. And Lord Jesus, we invite you to come and take your proper place of lordship over our lives and our hearts today as we come into your word. God, I pray that you'd move me out of the way, move us out of the way as we hear the word, as we speak the word. And God, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified as we understand. And Lord, I just pray that you'd expand the capacity of our spiritual thinking to know the depths of Passover, to know the depths of your body and blood and what exactly you have done for us. And Lord, I pray that if there are those here today, God, that have maybe spiritually dried up, maybe going through a tough time, I pray, Lord, today would be a day of rekindling the flame. God, I pray today would be a day that you would call your people and refresh their hearts and souls. Perhaps, God, there's those here today that may not have put their trust in your salvation. And Lord, I pray today that you'd speak to each person's heart and draw us by the Holy Spirit. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty, magnificent name. Amen. Amen. So last week we explored the first Passover and we discovered the power that's in the blood of Jesus, and the blood is a powerful sign of the forgiveness of sins that we received through his death on the cross as he became our substitute, as he took our place. Jesus Christ is also our substitute that not only shed his blood but offered his body fully in a sacrifice and a sacrificial death, so that his people could be redeemed or set free from the slavery and bondage of sin. So as we launch into this next section today, we had the sign of the blood last week. We have the sign of the bread, the unleavened bread, the body of the Lord Jesus this week as we unpack Passover. Now we're going to now explore this powerful sign of the unleavened bread, or the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for his people. So for the believer, Passover is not just a time to remember, and keep this in your heart and mind. It's not just a time to remember, but it's a lifestyle to live as we await our promised land of dwelling with Jesus Christ forever. You know, heaven is going to be great because we'll be without sin and sickness, but that's just the small part of it. The big part of it is seeing our Savior face to face and loving him and being able to touch him and see him and lean on him as John did when he was on the earth. What a day that's going to be. Amen. And so when we think of Passover, it's a time of rejoicing and celebrating what God has done and will do. I want to begin with a scripture before we go to Exodus. But in 1 Peter 2, it says, he himself, speaking of Jesus, our Messiah, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So in other words, die to our old habits and live a righteous life with the power that he gives. We just sang about that. The same power lives in us. If you're born again, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to live a righteous life. It says, by his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And we could just picture this whole idea in our mind of being lost in our own sin, being lost in our own lethargy, in our own depression, in our own discouragement, and coming back to our shepherd, who is the one that oversees and cares about every detail of our life. And so we come to the Passover Seder. And I want to talk about the unleavened bread and just give you a little bit of a demonstration. Normally we do a whole Passover ritual. This year we're not. But right here I have three sections of what's called matzah. And if you can't see from there, there's holes in it, there's piercings in it, and there's stripes. And when the Israelites, as we learned last week, didn't have time to have their bread rise, that was the beginning of Passover. And God planned it that way so that he can teach about the power of his body. And so we have here what's called the unleavened bread. And when the Jews would celebrate Passover, they would take the middle matzah and break it in half. And they would have somebody hide the other half somewhere, and that's called the afikoman, and they would hide it, and then at some point during the Passover ritual, the kids would go and search for it, and they would say, "I found it," when they found that other half. And the Jews did not understand or know what that meant, but now we know what that means, right? We've talked about this for many years in Passover, and we sang about it this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was buried. His body was broken for us, and 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. He was found, and so that finding of that bread. And as we have the Passover plate, now not only do we have the unleavened bread, we have the four cups today. I want to find where my booklet went. Okay, if I can't find it, don't worry about it. We have the four cups. And the Israelites would celebrate and take the cup. And Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is my cup of my new covenant of blood." And so there are three cups that they would partake throughout the Passover. And we talked about the blood last week. And what we're going to focus on today is sanctification. But the first cup would be the cup of sanctification. The next one is of judgment and plagues, to remember what God did to the Egyptians to deliver his people. And then the cup of redemption, which is probably the cup that Jesus said, "This is the blood of my new covenant." In other words, the redeemed part of that means when we say I'm redeemed, we say that I'm set free from being a slave. And that's what this passage of Scripture is going to talk about. And then the last cup, of course, is the cup of acceptance, which means he invites everyone to believe, and whoever believes, he says, who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be born again. And so belief is not just saying, "Oh yeah, I just kind of have this in my mind," but it is literally meaning, I am no longer going to trust in myself. I'm no longer going to trust in church or religion or any other thing or a time that I prayed this prayer, but I'm going to put my faith and transfer it and put it in Jesus Christ alone. I'm going to trust in him. And the Bible says if you trust in the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So you're basically transferring from doing religion on your own to saying, "Jesus, you paid it all. You did it for me. I'm putting my faith in you." And so when we talk about this idea today of leaven, and I'm going to get into this in a little bit, you might be wondering, at the beginning of Passover, they would rid their house of all that's leaven. And it's commanded in this passage we're about to read. And the men would take a spoon, and the wife would purposely leave a crumb in the corner, and he would scrape it up with a spoon, and then they would take it out, and the men would go, "Now I've rid my house of leaven," which symbolizes sin, and they would go out and burn it in the streets. And other parts of the Passover that we have are the bitter herbs, which are parsley and horseradish. Does anyone want to come and sample this? You want to come and sample it today? Okay. I always get one to do it. You know what? No one else is going to touch this. You can just dip your hand in there and take a glob of that. A little more than that. Oh, yeah. He would take the other part. Now, last week we read in chapter 12 to take the bitter herbs. And God told the Israelites to do that to remind them of the bitterness of their slavery. Do you remember how many years they were in slavery? 430 years in slavery. And this is the time that God is setting them free. And I want to remind you of the bitterness of the slavery. And I don't know if you have experienced bitterness in your life. If you're a sinner, you've experienced bitterness. If you sinned, you've experienced bitterness in your life. If you made blasphemed God's name or disobeyed God or did something that you weren't supposed to do that God commanded or held back doing something that God commanded you to do, you are a sinner. But then the redemption of God draws nigh. And remember, God had the children of Israel sacrifice a lamb in that Passover because Jesus Christ fulfilled this part. We have the shank bone of the lamb or the shoulder bone, the arm of the Lord that's powerful to save. The Jews would also use maybe a brown roasted egg as a symbol because they no longer do the temple sacrifice because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. But to make things sweet, they would have what's called a haraset, which is a mixture of apples and wine and cinnamon. And it looks like the brick mortar they used to make those pyramids when they were in slavery. And so even though the bitterness of slavery is awful, we have the sweetness of our deliverance that is drawing nigh. And so that is all the symbols of the Passover in short. So now let's begin by reading in chapter 12, verse 43. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones,'" which is a word of prophecy right there. "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised that he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Therefore shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. So remember last week, we talked about the Jewish calendar. It is the beginning. Passover marks the beginning of their calendar in the month called Nisan. He said, "This is your new beginning." And so as we come into this text, he says, this is a statute of Passover that you are to keep forever. And this was not just for the Jews of the Old Testament. It carries on through the fulfillment of Jesus Christ as we partake of communion, which we're going to do before we have our dinner when we go in the fellowship hall today. Passover is a time to reverently remember God's favor. And what am I talking about, God's favor? First of all, God appointed this time and commanded it. He said, "I'm commanding you to do this. This is a statute that's going to be forever. This is something that I've called you to do." But then notice right away, he talks about this word that none of us likes to hear, circumcision, right? We all know what that is, or we should know what that is, or maybe don't. If your kids don't know, I'll let you parents explain it to them when you get home. And so anyways, that was a sign of someone that's in relationship or connection with God. But I want to show you, first of all, this Passover meal is not for everybody in the whole world. It is for God's people. It is specifically for those that God has poured out his favor upon, not because of anything that we have done. Not because we've been better than any other person, but simply by the grace of God. It is for those who believe and are God's chosen people. So naturally, there were some that decided to go with the Jews and leave Egypt. There were some converts. And the way they would signify their conversion from their idolatry of serving the Egyptian gods to serving the one true God was to have their males be circumcised. Now, he said, this is a statute forever. This is a custom, a custom that is appointed by God. I want to read this passage of Scripture which explains this in spiritual terms to us today. How are we circumcised today? We are circumcised spiritually in the heart by being born again by the Holy Spirit. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in Him who is the head and the ruler of authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So there's the key. By putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all of your trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed all the rulers and authorities, all the demons, and He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. We have a song of victory through the circumcision God does. And we talk about Jesus taught in John about the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit comes, it's like He's like the wind. The wind blows, you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going because you can't see it. A person who is born again has been changed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves in and He does a work of changing our hard hearts from being enslaved and trapped to sin to being a heart of flesh to be able to serve God. And this is the circumcision, and this is the favor of God. How many times have you stopped to celebrate the work of the Spirit? You didn't do it. You had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit coming in and changing your hard heart. He's done it yesterday at the point of salvation. He's doing it today, and He will do it tomorrow in your life. It is the power of God that moves inside of a believer that transforms them. It's being born again by the Spirit. And you think about today, there's so many people that are hung up with religion. They even obsess over doctrine. They know every part of doctrine and Scripture, but it's never been to the heart. It's never brought them to a point where I love Jesus because He saved me. It's never brought them to the point where I'm so filled with joy because Jesus set me free from my sin. It is a supernatural thing to be born of the Spirit. I think of Jonathan Edwards, who began preaching in the first Great Awakening in America, and he preached in congregational churches, and they were very intelligent. They had all their doctrine right. They had election right. They had everything right. But you know what? He started preaching about you need to be born again. You have to have an experience with the Holy Spirit to be saved. People started kicking him out. They started kicking him out of the churches when he would preach. The congregational church kicked him out. Many kicked him out. Said, you can't do that. People didn't want to hear it's an experience that comes from God and not just an intellectual assent to believe in something. You know, so the power of God comes in the circumcision, which is a supernatural occurrence by the Spirit. It's a time to reverently remember God's favor. And here's the thing, you might wonder, it shall be eaten in one house, you shall not take of any flesh, and you shall not break any of its bones. What is that all about? Probably the Israelites didn't understand what that was all about, but John tells us what it was all about. And I'm grateful for our drama today. Thank you so much, David, for sharing with us and giving us just a glimpse of one of the disciples, John, who leaned on Jesus' breast. But here's what he wrote. He said, since it was the day of preparation and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. So this was the high day, the feast of the unleavened bread. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So when you're crucified and hanging on a cross, you can push yourself up and still breathe. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. Why? Because he said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And he breathed his last death. He had control even of the moment that he died. Nobody needed to kill him. In fact, nobody killed him. He gave his life. He gave his life. And this is the beauty of this prophecy in Passover. They saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and there came out water and blood. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. Why? So that you might believe. Why is this prophecy and this detail stuck in there? In the beginning of Passover, so that you might believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, then they will look on him who they pierced. One in Isaiah, and then probably quoting from our text today out of Exodus 12 and also Psalms 34:20. When David is writing his Psalms, he just inadvertently, through the inspiration of the Spirit, would insert prophecies about Jesus the Messiah. And what such prophecy is in Psalms 34:20, where he says he keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. A truth that confirms Jesus is who he says he is. So the Passover supper, when we receive Jesus Christ, as I talked about last week, we receive him wholly, completely. It's not just, well, I'll serve Jesus partially, or I'll just take part of Jesus' commandments. It's all of him, and it's all of him where bones are not broken. It cannot be altered or changed. There's no other way to have a relationship with God except through Jesus, the Messiah, the one whose bones were not broken, who fulfilled Scripture, who died fully intact in your place for your sins and my sins. Number two, I want to read on in chapter 13. The Passover is a time of consecration for believers. And here's where it gets really serious. And you know what? Steve read out of Proverbs, which is the sanctification book of the Bible. Well, all of them are sanctification books, but that book gives us the prescription. And you know what? Jesus provides sanctification for us. And what is sanctification? It is the process of which a believer is transformed from their old way of living to the new way of living to becoming like Jesus Christ. Old habits die, new habits come in, and we can't have wisdom on our own. We can't have the fear of the Lord on our own, but it is this process that we're going to look at today. And so I'm glad he read that. It is to be purified before God and getting rid of leaven. Look in verse chapter 13, verse 1. I want to read some of that up to verse 12. He says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast is mine.'" So he uses that word consecrate, which means to be made ceremonially and morally clean. How many can make themselves clean? Nobody can. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for what? By the strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place." And then he begins by talking about sanctification. He says, "No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out, and when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all the other sites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month." Why? "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day you shall be a feast to the Lord. There shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, and the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. And for the strong hand of the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep the statute at its appointed time for year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all the first opens the womb. All that first opens the womb. All the firstborn. All the firstborn of the animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or you will not redeem it. It shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So there's a few things I want to touch on here from that section. First of all, in verse 1 through 7, it is a time to be purified before God. Get rid of the leaven. Remember, I told you they would go through this ritual. And this is just a symbol to get rid of the leaven, to find the breadcrumbs in your life. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. This is a time of examination, especially. And you know, our whole life as believers is a time of examinations. Okay, God, what do you want to work out of my life now? What leaven are you working on? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at hiding leaven in my heart. There's these little pockets and places that I think God doesn't see, but God has X-ray eyes that go through the darkest of our spirituality, that goes through the darkest of our hardening the hearts, or the darkness of our stubbornness, and he reveals the leaven. You see, for the believer is not just, I'm saved and so I'm living my best life now and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, God has called us to be purified because he's coming back. And he's not coming back for a bride that has leaven, that has sin. He will do his work of sanctification in our lives. Praise be to God. When I can't do it, he does it. And so to be purified before God is to get rid of the leaven, and it is a time for us to do so. So as we look at this, I want to talk about that importance of firstborn. First of all, remember all the firstborn in Egypt died because of their sin. Sin has a penalty, and that is death. Jesus took the penalty for us, and as we talk about that, Jesus, in taking our place, the Bible calls him the firstborn from among the dead. So we have in Colossians 1:15, says he's the image of the visible God. He's God. He's fully God. He's not just partially God. He's fully God Almighty, the King of the universe. Yahweh, Yeshua, Yahweh the Messiah, the firstborn of all creation. Romans 8:29, it says, for those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's sanctification. That's talking about believers. Why? In order that we too might be the firstborn among many brothers. So you think about the disciples after the resurrection. They were the firstborn among many brothers. And every time someone gives their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and God saves them and does a work of making them born again, they are the firstborn of believers. And so God is calling firstborns from the earth, not in time, but his firstborns. He's calling people to believe on him and to put their faith and trust in him. But this is even better, Hebrews 12. He says, when you come to worship God, you enter into this place. You go beyond the earth. And I don't know, this morning I hope that you entered in beyond the physical realm and encountered Jesus as we sang those songs today. He says, you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, all believers past, present, and future, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to be to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. When Jesus died, he went and sprinkled his blood on the very throne room in heaven itself. And it speaks that word that I'm calling out a troop of firstborns. In other words, we're firstborn from sin. Adam brought us all into sin. And if Adam wouldn't have done it, I would have done it. Tanya would have done it. You would have done it. You would have rebelled against a holy God. But we're firstborns. Why? The firstborn receives an inheritance. The firstborn receives the inheritance of eternal life and all the blessings that come in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, to recognize that all believers belong to God. If you notice in those passages what he says, that they belong to me, is set apart to the Lord, you shall give it to them. All the firstborn of your animals are the Lord. And then in chapter 13, at the beginning of Israel, the people, both man and beast, it's mine, God says. This is a time not only to get rid of leaven, but to realize we belong. To realize that God says of you, you are mine. You are my beloved sons and daughters, the Lord says to each of us. And not only that, it's a time to be set apart for God. Let's talk about this setting apart, which is this process of becoming like Jesus. Colossians 1 says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which you have proclaimed in all creation under heaven and by which Paul became a minister." When we talk about salvation, that's not saying that someone loses their salvation. What it is saying is that those that have real salvation will continue. Why? Because they have the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. You know, there's a huge difference between coming and saying, "Well, I prayed the prayer." I remember when I was a kid, you know, we watched those rapture films, and they would have those vans that would come and behead people that weren't Christians and all that, and then they would give the altar call. "You better turn or repent and come and pray this prayer, or you're going to burn in hell and you're going to miss out." Well, it's true. The wages of sin is death. But a lot of people would come and pray the prayer just because they were scared. They didn't want to go to hell. It's like, okay, I got my ticket. Now I can go live like hell, like however I want to live. The old way of living. The devil's way of living. My habits, my past, it doesn't matter. I don't need to follow God. I can just do things my own way. But when Jesus saves, that's why he says when you take Jesus, you take all of him. When you receive his grace, you receive all of his grace. And that grace transforms us from the inside out. It changes us. It moves us to make us holy and blameless. And a real salvation is a born-again experience, not just praying a prayer. A real salvation is a born-again experience, not just going to church. It is an encounter with the living God of having a relationship that is so alive and well with Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for that living, powerful relationship that he offers to us. And so what's our part? You know, God does the work, but we have to participate as believers. And here's where the passage says, prepare your minds for action. Get ready. Here's where the book of Proverbs come in. Get ready to study and get ready to learn these things and apply them to your life. Don't just have a knowledge of it or quote it, but get it in your heart and soul to the point that it becomes a part of your daily life. You know, there's a difference between knowledge. I can tell you when I look things up on the internet, how to do them, like construction things and all that, or I'm trying to follow directions to put something together, it doesn't go very well. Because I understand with my brain, but I don't have the practical skills like some, you know, people that I might be jealous, like Eric, you know, who looks at a YouTube thing and is like, "Oh yeah, that's how it does." And he does it and gets it done. I mean, but we all have our gifts and talents, right? We all have our ways of doing things. that God's blessed us. But if I were to have wisdom in construction, that's different than knowing how to do it. Now, I can know how to do it, but then it's another thing of doing it. I can know how to be a Christian. I can know that I need to rid my house of leaven, but it's another thing of having the skill to be able to do it. The presence of mind and the presence of heart to engage. Notice these sections out of this passage. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he says, "You shall be holy as God is holy." Folks, when God redeems us with his precious blood, and he goes on to say in verse 18, "Knowing that you're a ransom from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or spot that we read about last week, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. But as we look through him, we who through him are believers in God," now verse 21, "who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls." And how do we do it? By your obedience to the truth. And how do we obey the book of Proverbs? It is through having sincere brotherly love, esteeming love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's not just, okay, this is something I've got to do. Well, I'm married to my wife, so I have to love her. Right? That will not go with very well with at all. I can tell you that. I'm married to Tanya, and I love her. I do things for her because I love her. And when I don't do the things that I'm supposed to do as a husband, it shows my lack of love, lack of wisdom. And so this relationship with God is being earnest and calling on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. I'm not being holy so that I can look good in front of people at church. When they come, when I walk into church, they'll say, "Man, that guy has a lot of wisdom," or "Man, that woman, she just really has a pure life." It's not about that. It is about having an earnest heart for God, that I do it just because he loves him. We love him if we obey his commandments. We obey him because we're passionately in love with Jesus. And if your sanctification is ordered by following a set of rules, I can tell you right now it's not going to work. But if it's empowered with a loving relationship with a God who loves you way more than you'll ever be able to love him, the transformation will begin to take place. And the more we realize the power of the love, this is the power of obedience with a pure heart. Romans 12, we're all familiar with this passage of sanctification. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." It is the delights and joys of worship that we lay ourselves upon the altar of the Lord. And what does it say? "Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, that you by testing," here's the practical wisdom part, "you may discern what is the will of God, that is good and acceptable and perfect." The Passover is a time of consecration, to be set apart. You are not just like anyone else in the world. If you are saved and born again, God has set you apart to be the holy dish. Not the dishes that are in common use in the cupboard, but in the china cabinet. The ones that are specific and special and holy. And that is the motivation and drive, because God loves us so much. He calls us to be his royal sons and daughters, to be a set apart from God. Number three, the Passover is a time to meditate on the work of the Lord's deliverance in our life. Now, verse 3, he begins right by saying, "Remember this day," which means to mark it, to make sure that you record it, that you recall it. And I have a picture of a Jewish guy, and instead of understanding this necessarily spiritually, as God meant for it to be, they said, well, you know, do you notice that verse there in verse 9? He says, it shall be a sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes that the law of the Lord will be in your mouth. So this is what's called a phylactery. In that little box that he has on his forehead is the probably the Ten Commandments or other, the love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And they would literally do another one that's bound around with leather straps. And so God doesn't care about the leather straps or the thing appointed like that looks like a horn on your forehead. But what God does care about is that you remember the day that you were set free from being a slave to sin. That's why he instituted Passover. What God does care about is having gratitude for God's process of sanctification in your life to the point that you're willing to submit in this process of getting rid of leaven, the sin. In verse 5 talks about, when I bring you into the land of prosperity, you're still supposed to keep this. You know, we think that, well, once everything's going well in our life and I'm living Joel Osteen's best life now, I no longer need this. That's dead wrong. He says, you're still going to keep this. Even in the time when I give you the land, when I bless you, when I will provide for you, when I am Jehovah Jireh and I show myself strong in your experience and all the blessings. And if we look around us, all the things that God has given us, it is especially the time to partake of Passover, to remember the body of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he shed for us. But then we come to that part as a memorial. He says, let it be a memorial or a record. It's a monument or a signal on your hand. It's a mark between your eyes. The law in your mouth. In other words, what he's saying, it's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that I'm thinking about, that I'm looking at all the time. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that is filtered through everything that I'm doing with my hands. And every word that comes out of my mouth, this is the law of the Lord, it is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Imagine what would happen in our community if 100% of the time, all of us in this room, everything that we saw or looked at or thought about was through the lens of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Our every interaction with people, everything that we did, every work that we put our hands to, the dishes and wherever you work and your place of business or whatever you do, if it was through the lens of I've been redeemed. Or what about everything that we say was spoken through the lens of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've been redeemed. I've been delivered. Now, the next time I want to give a cross word to a family member, because I'm just ornery that day, filter it through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I didn't deserve to be forgiven, but I'm forgiven. So can I be gracious to somebody that really annoyed me today? People will get on your nerves, but that's where we return to Passover. When you're struggling with your addiction or whatever it is you're trying to, that you want God to clean out of your life, go back to Passover. You start to take a slip and a stumble, go back to Passover. Go back to the truth that I have been set free. Remember the day. He says, tell your kids, this is why we're doing these things, so that you can remember we were slaves for 430 years and now we are free. We were in bondage to sin, on our way to hell, in permanent death, but now we've been set free. Is the power of the Passover. Hebrews 13 says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For we have no lasting city, but he seeks a city that is to come. Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and offer sacrifice to the Lord, as he reads on there. Submit to your leaders. He gives a way of sanctification and learning and growing in your walk in the church of Jesus Christ. But what I want to focus on is Jesus suffered outside the gate, in other words, outside to sanctify his people, and he was crucified outside the gate. And where were the disciples? They didn't want to go outside the camp. The power of the blood of Jesus causes us to go out the camp and to suffer with him. Because the sanctification process, the process of removing the leaven in your bread, is sometimes painful. God, I don't want to give that up. God, I don't want that out of my life. God, I don't like how you're trying to remove it out of my life. But God says, I know what's best for you. And Mike, I know how to remove it out of your life. Are you willing to go outside the camp? Luke 22, verse 19 says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he says, this is my body given for you. Do in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after you'd eaten, the cup that's poured out in the new covenant of the blood. This is a time to meditate on God's hand of deliverance for you specifically. But last of all today, and we are going past our time today, Passover is a time to recognize the strong hand of the Lord that redeems us. And perhaps we'll have to revisit this again. But it's a time to acknowledge the all-powerful God. If you read on in verse 9, he says, for with the strong hand of the Lord he's brought you out of Egypt. Verse 14, he says it again, by the strong hand of the Lord I brought you out of Egypt. And then in verse 16, it says, it shall be between your eyes, for by the strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So it is a time for us to acknowledge God being all-powerful that he is. And it's also time, when we use that word hand, the hand of the Lord, that is God's hand directing our lives. And are you glad? You know, a lot of we say America is a Christian nation and it was founded on Christian principles. But did you know most of our forefathers were what was called deists? Thomas Jefferson was a big one. And our country was founded on some people that were believers, but also people that believed that God would just set the world in order and then take his hand off and just let it be what it will be. But in other words, there's no sanctification process. There's no God's hand dealing in our lives. It's just, it is what it is. We need to be born again. We need to have God's hand and direction in our lives and to acknowledge God's redemption. And he mentions the word redemption there, which is being set free from sin. He says, redeem your sons. Why? Redeem the firstborn of your animals. Why? It is to remind them of the firstborn of Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn from among the dead, and you are the firstborn to be saved. I want to close with thinking about a few scriptures here. One scripture. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Do you believe today? Passover is a time to remember God's favor. It's a time of consecration, born-again believers. It's a time to be set apart. It's a time to commemorate and celebrate the deliverance of your personal life from sin. And it's a time to look at the strong hand of the Lord, who is mighty and powerful, and who is a hands-on God involved in every aspect of our life. I'd like to invite the worship team to come today. I want us to bow our hearts before the Lord as we close out our service today. Well, really, we're not closing because we're going to continue as we partake in fellowship together, celebrating the death and burial resurrection of Jesus. As our hearts are bowed before the Savior today, I want to ask you here today, are you born again? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Maybe you've been religious or been a part of church or you've been involved in some things, but today God is working on your heart and life and you say, yes, today I want to put my trust and hope and faith in Jesus Christ alone. Would you do that today? And if you do that for the first time, or perhaps maybe you've been born again, but you're returning to Jesus Christ, you're saying, my faith is being rekindled and renewed today. Would you just slip up your hand? Say, yes, I want to be born again. Yes, I want my faith renewed today. Thank you. I want you to know, if you raised your hand today, Jesus says to call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So I want to invite you in your own words to just say, Jesus, thank you for dying in my place for my sins. Thank you for rising again from the grave. I'm now turning away from relying on myself and I'm going to turn to you. Would you do that in this moment in your own words? To call upon the name of the Lord. If you are a believer, know that God promises times of refreshing each time we visit this table. So God, I pray that you would bless your people and draw us to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.